I don't know if you've been paying attention, but winter has come. And someone said something to me, oh man, winter, we're looking forward to that. I mean, that's all these cold. I said, no, I have a vision over the hump into spring. I'm envisioning new leaves, not falling leaves, new leaves. I have to be a visionary to do that. Amen. So. All right. Glory to God. Well, let's get into the Word. Open your Bibles, please, to one of my favorite scriptures in the whole world, Psalm 112. I think the Psalm 112 was written for me. It's my psalm. You can put Pastor's Psalm right by that, however you like. It's a psalm that I connected to as a very young Christian. The whole psalm is in context to the righteous man. And if you understand that principle of 2 Corinthians, that God made us the righteousness of God, it's not us making ourselves righteous. When you read Psalm 112, all the benefits and all the things that are connected with it, it's amazing that we can apply. I believe it's prophetic, actually, about us as a new creation in Christ. So I just want to focus on a couple of verses, though. In verse 6, it says, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace. We come in without any sense of guilt or condemnation because you have invited us. We're not trying to sneak in or barge in. You have called us into your presence. So I thank you. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, there's wisdom and revelation and knowledge. In your presence, there is an abundance of light. Darkness has to flee. In your presence, truth will break forth, and any traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect will be exposed and uprooted and removed in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So, in the wake of the recent election, I believe it's important to consider the results of what is going on in the world in light of these scriptures and just some of the voting trends and things that people have talked about. We talked about our nation and being a Christian nation and so forth last week. And I don't know about you, but it seems like the world around us is even more in more chaos and crisis than you can even imagine. I mean, I lived through the 60s, now, all right? So I saw chaos and crisis. I was in it. I was part of it. I was one of those liberal wackos protesting, blocking streets. I wish somebody would have slapped me. Thank God Jesus got a hold of me and turned me around. But, you know, when you read the Bible, it says that we're surrounded by wars and what? Rumors of wars. And that's not just international wars like Russia and Ukraine and things going on in North and South Korea or anywhere else in the world, in Afghanistan and Somalia and all the world. It just seems like everywhere you hear, if you're not guarding your heart, you can be overcome. I mean, and then you can start breaking it down to the fact that we are having really domestic war, political war between groups of people ever since the whole thing a couple of years ago with the riots and so forth. And it was like a war zone on the streets in some areas, wasn't it? I know some of our people that live in South Minneapolis. I mean, you had to be careful. You didn't want to drive around that part of the world very often. So the headlines after the election were very interesting. You know, everybody was prophesying and predicting and they prognosticating, as they say, one way, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And I think we should have learned 2 years ago that when it comes to elections, we're not quite sure what's going to happen because there's a lot of other people that are involved and there's not always clarity and honesty and the fact that there's, you know, still situations where there's lawsuits and thousands of votes missing and thousands of votes. Josh was showing me a graph the other day where one guy got a million votes up in one at one point, and then all of a sudden they realized, oh, that's probably, they probably, you know, rigged it too much, so then it dropped back down. And I thought, and, you know, okay, well, that's interesting. I just can't get involved with all this conspiracy theory stuff. You know, whether it's Republican or Democrat or independent, I serve Jesus. Amen? I serve Jesus. And regardless of the outcome of certain elections, did I wish and see hope for some changes in our nation, in our state, in our locality? Absolutely. I was believing for some changes. But what I was believing for was for people to wake up and see the light, because that would have been motivating them to vote and express themselves in a way that would have then had an impact. But the trend of voting that I just saw, some graphs and so forth here in the last couple of days, how many of you saw the trend between the young 20s up to the, you know, 40s, that 15-year range? All 50 states tended to be liberal and progressive. That means we got some work to do. That means there's so many people who are, well, there are just a lot of people feel let down by the results of the election, one way or the other. Oh, we didn't stop the Republicans, or we didn't stop the Democrats, or, you know, whichever side you're on, there's room for disappointment. Okay, let's be honest about it. So I saw a headline that says, post-election blues. I don't have post-election blues. It was an election. We're going to have another one. And then there's going to be another one. And in the meantime, they're going to fight over that one. And, I mean, they haven't resolved the last couple elections. Hillary still thinks she won. I mean, seriously, you know. So the main thing is, we can't have post-election depression. And you talk to some people, and even believers, they're all bummed out because they were believing God, and you heard somebody prophesy that this was going to happen, or you heard someone get on the Christian radio station and bless God, the Lord's going to be in charge of this. Well, you know, people are in charge of it. People have to yield to the Lord for him to be in charge. I'm preaching better than you're responding. People have to yield to him. He is not in control of it. If he was in control of everybody, this room would be full of people. Everybody would get up and come to church. Churches would be full across our nation. Hello. So don't tell me God is in control. God is not in control of this chaos. God is not in control of this crisis of conscience that we are seeing in our nation. God has influence, but it's through you and me. We are the ones that have to step up and influence people. But we cannot be allowed to be so depressed and so downcast and so discouraged, like, oh man, what? Oh, they stole another election, somebody said the other day. Well, you can worry about that all day long, but the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Do you want to hear some good news? Isn't the Bible good news? Well, Psalm 118, please. While you're finding that, understand this. What people have made the mistake of doing over years is this. They take human qualities and even failures, but basically human emotion, human qualities, and they project them onto God. And because we feel this way, or we think this way, or this is the way we would see it and do things, we think God sees it that way, or he should feel this. Rather than turning it around, God is trying to project his imagery onto us. We're not to project our imagery onto God. And he's trying to say, no, you are to be strong and steadfast and secure in the things that you know and believe. So in Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, that should have been on every bumper sticker during the election. Because, see, what happened? There's a lot of people that they put their confidence in their candidate. They put confidence in their party. They put confidence in a certain thing. And regardless of how they ended up, now do you lose your confidence? Oh, my guy didn't win. So then what do you do? Do you say, well, you know, I don't know what God's up to. I've heard that one. Have you? I don't understand what the Lord's doing. You know what the Lord's doing? He's looking around at the church and saying, what are you doing? That's what he's doing. He's looking at the world and saying, church, we got some work to do. They need Jesus. They need to get saved. They need wisdom, knowledge, understanding. I love verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, see, in Old Testament time, what is a prince? Someone in the government, someone in authority, someone that rules over people. I like what some other translations say. It is better to trust in the Lord than in the mightiest king. Another one says, than to trust in nobles. I love the Message. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in celebrities. Well, I'm a famous actor, so you should listen to me, and I'm going to tell you how to vote because you already paid me millions of dollars to go up there and act and say someone else's words. You know, they criticize actors by saying the fact that they've never been themselves to begin with, because ever since they've gotten into the whole industry, they've always been playing somebody else. They're always acting. They're always taking on a character or a personification. And so I don't care what you stand up and say now. You know, there's a lot of times I say, well, I like to watch the biography about some of these people. I don't, because I'd rather just like them as the character on the movie. Because once you start finding out who they are behind the scenes, it's like, now you ruined it for me. Because there's some actors that are like that. I don't know if I'd watch their movies again. I don't watch anything they're in because I know who they are. The real person. The guy up on the screen, that's phony. That's fake. And so he's going to tell me how to live my life. He's going to tell me what's right and wrong. Hollywood's been trying to do that for years, isn't it? See, that's what we have got to deal with this younger generation. Because this younger generation will look at that and look at social media, look at the power of the videos and say, oh, isn't that person so amazing? And they say it's okay to do X, Y, and Z. Oh, is that all right? And you call yourself a Christian? A Bible-believing Christian? Because there's people who call themselves Christians, but they don't believe the Bible. They just have the label Christian on. All right? Calling yourself a Christian is not going to get into heaven. Well, okay, this is really going over well. So, it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in influential people, was one translation. Another one says, or to depend on human leaders. I'm going to remind you of Pastor Mary's message here recently. She made a comment during one of her messages, the most recent message, I should say. And I got up and commented about her statement because I think it was one of those profound statements she said during the message. And she made the comment that what happened in the garden was more than Adam's disobedience. Do you remember this when she said this? She said it was a transfer of trust. Adam and Eve, who should have been trusting God, there was nothing. I mean, they had the perfect life. Everything was provided for. Everything was wonderful. And yet the deceiver came in and lied to them. Acted out a particular way, so to speak, and spoke to their lives. And they were persuaded to transfer their trust from God the Creator to this liar who said, no, you can be your own God and create your own life. Come on. And so what happened? There was a transfer of trust. That's where it all started. And so if you go from Genesis all the way to the maps, guess what you're going to find? Scripture after scripture that says, don't trust in the mightiest king or the noble or the celebrity or the influential person or the human leader. or just in man in general, but trust in the Lord. All of this is an effort to come to do back. What? Trust back in the Lord, not man. It's all about that now. Salvation really is about trusting in Jesus, not trust. There's too many people that are trusting in their good works to think, well, I'm a good person. My good outweighs my bad. Do you know how many times Pastor Mary and I heard that over the years? I mean, we've heard that from relatives. Well, you know, I'm just hoping that when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, that my good outweighs the bad. So that has not, that's just got nothing to do with it, all right? It's about who have you trusted in, not yourself. So, who should we trust? I like Psalm 20, verse 7. That's a kind of a slap in the face. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some says, but we'll depend on the Lord our God. Another one says, we will trust in the power of the Lord our God. I like this one. We will trust in and boast of the name of the Lord our God. But all of those, when it's talking about that trust, it's in his name. How do you get saved? In the name of Jesus. Trusting in the name, calling on the name. Because that name literally represents his character, his power, his attributes, his ability, everything about him as a person. Why? Because his name is above every name. And at that name, every knee shall bow. Every influential person, every celebrity, come on now, every mighty king, every influential person, anyone you admire or look up to right now that speaks into your life, that tries to influence you away from the truth, ultimately, you will watch them bow before Jesus Christ, and he's going to look at them and say, do you remember when you deceived so-and-so over here? You're going to give account for that. Oh, boy. That's powerful. We don't think about that sometimes, but that's what's going to happen. There is a day coming that the Bible talks about. I'm just glad we're on the other side of that, where we're just, I thank you, Father. I will be humble and take whatever little bit of reward I got coming. That's it, whatever it is. But I'm glad I'm not over on that other judgment side. Mm-mm. So our trust is in his name. Our trust is in the power of that name to save. Our trust is in the power of that name to make a difference in my life so that I can make a difference in the life of someone else. See, all this political stuff, now I can get wrapped up in it. But I think sometimes you put so much trust in a candidate, or you put so much trust and effort into an election, that sometimes when it doesn't go the way you think it should go, you're let down. And I guarantee you, the enemy, as subtle as he is, God didn't come through. Now, I don't know what you've been listening to or who you hear from as far as other Christians or other sources, radio, TV, books, and things like that. But the things that I get exposed to on a leadership level, on a ministry level, with other ministers, it's amazing how many ministers really were either all in one way or all out the other way. And regardless of how it came out, there's a lot of people that are, well, let's just say they're having to take inventory. They're having to reconsider their situation. Because they had so invested themselves. And sadly, we see where some of them, like a couple years ago, where they were prophesying how Jesus was going to do certain things, God was going to take control of this, God was going to influence this, God was going to mount up like wings of an eagle. And it's like, well, wait a minute. What happened? Well, see, some of those things are spiritual. Some of those things, they're not up for private interpretation. And that's where we get in trouble. God gives us a word, and as we talk about it, we make a paragraph out of it. In fact, some people, they made whole encyclopedias out of it. And they got in trouble with it. And some of them, they prophesied certain things. Now, did they ever come back and say, you know, I miss God. That was the day maybe I ate too much pizza. You know, let's face it. Jesus said, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the what? Prophets. The Holy Spirit can influence someone to prophesy, But even as he influences someone to prophesy, we have to be, anyone who does in a sense speak like that, has to be willing to judge it, has to be willing to put it out there for judgment by others to say, does this line up with Scripture? Do you bear witness that this is biblical and scriptural? And if a person says, nope, that's it, I've heard from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, regardless of what the Bible says, you know, I always have to check myself when I hear stuff like that. Because when you start overriding what the Scripture says, you've overridden too far. Amen. Okay, this is really an exciting message here, I can tell. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll close as soon as I can. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. What's it say in your Bible? Trust. What's the first word? Oh, really? Talk about this transfer of trust here again. Trust in the Lord, not in man. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways. What? Acknowledge him. In how many ways? Does the election come underneath that? Yeah. Everything about our life and our country and everything about the future and everything about the past and everything that we are caught up in our system, we have to acknowledge that we can hear from him to direct our paths as we walk through this. You know, I'm just going to bring it down to the practical sense because I've had people come, where are we going? What are we doing? What about the building? What's the future? And I've had to say, people, just cool it. I don't know yet, but that's all right. I'm not worried. I'm not in fear. I've said this before. I've said it to a couple of people. Pastor Mary and I were on vacation for a whole week back a couple weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was in sunny Florida, hot, yuck. I really wanted to come back here with the weather. But it was, you know what? I went for a whole week, and I got back, and we were talking, and I said, I realized I had never thought once about what are we going to do about a church? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Where do we stay? Go. I didn't think about it. That's because you were so caught up with the wonder of the magic kingdom. No, I was on vacation. And I cast the care of it when I left. And I didn't carry it to Florida. Because I believe if you cast something on the Lord, he's got it. And then I'm not going to go back and take it away from him and say, oh God, what are you going to do with this? He says, well, I had it in my hand a minute ago. Huh? No, that's the nice thing. I have to be honest. I almost felt guilty. I came back and I told my wife, I said, you know, is there something wrong with you? Should I be worried? You know, shouldn't I be like a little anxious about like, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? I got Sean Dunn do the whole imitation of what are we going to do now with the tire, huh? No, at some point when you have put your peace and your rest in the Lord, there's a place of peace and rest there. You don't acknowledge your own things anymore. You acknowledge him, and he can then lead you and guide you into the truth. And that's I believe that much, this is going to sound, I don't have time to explain this. I'll explain it some other time about how what I believe about the leading of the Lord. I think there's a lot of things that the Lord leads us that we're unconscious about. He just leads us because he's in us. And sometimes we're not sure if it's us or him. We have an inkling. We have an impression. And so sometimes we just kind of follow that. We walk after that. And sometimes that we just, he's there speaking us that still small voice. And I also believe that thank God for angels, because they're leaning over your shoulder sometime and going, have you thought about this? And you're going, I just thought about something. Huh? And you thought, where'd that come from? Huh? We're surrounded by things. This is not the real life right here, what we're looking at. This is only a part of it. The real you is a spirit. I don't see the real you. I see the outside of your earth suit right now. And some of our earth suits need a little help. Some of our earth suits have gotten a little more aged and ragged. But we're working on it. Come on now. We're going to get a glorified body. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Huh? But the real you and the real me is the person on the inside here. And when we all step over, it's going to be fun. If we were all like this and we all got raptured at the same time and we all went up together and we're all looking like, wow, look at them. Huh? Some of us might look a little different. I hope we do. But you know what? As we go up into the things of God, up into the things of the Lord, we're going to sense His presence. We're going to sense that newness of life. We're going to sense the reality of who we really are on the inside. But most of us, we go through life day after day after all this natural stuff and everything that's going on, and we stop and we forget it. Oh, you know what? I am a spirit first and foremost. I live in this body, and I have a soul that determines how I decide to walk. I'm a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And so when I look at this, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we like to quote those two. Please read the next verse. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's where wisdom gets implicated or put to practice. So we have to have this attitude about things coming up in the future, that he's going to direct our path. I trust him to direct our path. I don't always know what that path is. And do I need to know what it is going to be next week? See, this is where we get all worked up. We want to have it all worked out. We want to have an agenda. We have an itinerary for the next 3 years. God, tell me what we're going to do. You know, sometimes you meet these people and they've got a 1 year, a 5 year, and a 10 year plan. And I've been in leadership meetings. In fact, used to do some stuff like that, and always said, forget the plans, because just about the time you make it, it's going to change anyways. Circumstances will change. Have a general idea of what you want to accomplish. All right, and does that line up with the Lord? Do you have a general idea of what you want to accomplish in life? You know, I've always used the definition of success as find God's plan and purpose for your life and pursue it with all your heart. That's my definition of success. Find out what God's plan and purpose is for your life and then pursue that with all your heart. Problem is, people come up with their own plans and their own purposes and they pursue that and then they can't figure out why it doesn't succeed. Or they can't figure out why there's no satisfaction on the inside. There's always that emptiness, or there's always that driving force, like, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. With God, there's a contentment. Acknowledging him to direct your path, there's a place of rest. Faith is a rest. Where he says, do you trust me about next week? Yeah, I don't think Adam and Eve ever got up in the morning and says, do you think we're going to have enough to eat today? They looked around the garden and he says, what do you want to have today? I'm looking for the chocolate chip cookie tree. Because it says every tree had every kind of fruit that's pleasant to the eye. And so I want the caramel tree. Or you just walk up and pull caramels off, you know. And I'm right next to it is a tree with chocolate covered caramels. That's going to be in my garden. All right. If you want to have peanut butter ones, cool. I'll come visit you, and I'll take some of my chocolate and caramel and mix it with your peanut butter. See, Pastor, do you really think about stuff like that? Yep. I'm a little weird. I think about Adam and Eve, and they had no cares. They didn't wake up every day and go, wow, what are we going to do today? Oh, no, what are we going to do today? How are we going to do it? I think we get so nervous and so anxious about some of the foolish things in life. The Bible says, take no anxious thought about what you should eat, what you should wear, about tomorrow. It's not that you can't plan. It's not that you can't think. It's not that you can't have desires in your heart. But it says, take no what? Anxious thought about it. See, if you trust him and you look to him and you're confident in him, It's an amazing thing about him being able to take care of you in that. Psalm 112, again, let me just back up for a second about that righteous man. We shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what? Fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Now, the word trust is very interesting. The word trust from Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord, and the word trust in Psalm 112, trusting in the Lord, are exactly the same word. For you Strong's fanatics, it's number 982, if that helps you. It means this, basically, when you look at different lexicons. To trust means, here we go, drum roll, Rick Renner. It means to trust. Not exciting. But it also means to be confident, to be sure, to be bold, to be secure. That's all implied with that definition. So when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, be bold, be confident, be sure, be secure with your heart in God. Not in yourself and not in other people. Trust in the Lord, not in man. Every time you see that word trust, it's used over 150 times in the Old Testament. And in all those situations, the majority of them are focused on not the transfer of trust from where we went from God to ourselves or God to a system or God to the enemy, but we need to turn it around to go from ourselves or others back to God. That's the transfer that is now taking place. There's a return. All right? So when Psalm 112 says, this righteous man, he is not afraid of evil tidings. Boy, we needed to tell everybody that the day after the election. You need to tell people that the day after something goes wrong that they didn't expect because they thought it would go a different way. We've all been disappointed in life. We've all had things the way we thought it would go. We put our, almost like they say, don't put all your eggs in one basket kind of a thing. Don't trust in that. And yet we see things happen like that and we get so disappointed in life. Life is full of disappointment. I hate to tell you that, but we already know it. God didn't promise you a perfect life. You know, I know there's people that write books, God's perfect life for you. That's great. God has a perfect life for us. But at the same time, it may not be as perfect as you and I think it ought to be right now. We have to get there. We have to obtain to it. We have to, in a sense, pursue it. We have to put ourselves in the direction to receive from God's position of it. You know, one of the things that troubles me is the fact that people don't understand we live in a fallen world. I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So Psalm 112. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. But twice, before and after, it's sandwiched between two statements. Did you ever notice this? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. He shall not be afraid. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. Being secure and confident and bold in the Lord makes my heart established. I could give you all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament that back that up. I believe knowing this definition and applying it towards this righteous person would help every one of us get a little more bold, be a little more secure in who we are in Christ, not be moved by the circumstances around us half the time. Oh man, things at work just aren't going the way I thought they would go. Well, there's a couple of situations. There's other people involved. All right. And you're involved. So sometimes you have to ask your own involvement in that. What have you done or may have not done that might influence that? Look at Isaiah 26 for a second. Again, a scripture many of you are familiar with. Isaiah 26:3 says this, speaking of God prophetically, thou, speaking of God, will keep him, this righteous person, in perfect peace, listen, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Did you catch that? My mind will be in perfect peace. So I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be running around like a turkey with my head chopped off. Because I have my mind stayed on him. Interesting about that word stayed. If you've got a Thompson Chain reference or some of the other marginal Bibles, you'll see that that word is the same word that's used in Psalm 112 that says, my heart is established. The word is so you could say, whose mind is established, it's exactly the same word, solid, secure, because I trust in the Lord. My mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions are going to be solid, fixed, solid on God in the midst of difficult situations. And we've all been through difficult situations. Some of us worse than others. Now in that situation though, the next verse says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now again, the word strength there implies in the Hebrew a solid rock. Actually, most of the places it's actually translated rock. And it refers to a solid foundation, a place built upon the rock. Doesn't that sound familiar in the New Testament? Jesus said to build your house where? On the rock. So in all of these situations, both trust, all of these words work together, stayed, established, they all work together in all these different verses. And I could give you so many examples in all of them. But they all come down to this principle. So I've been using the Old Testament up until now. I think they all apply. But let's look at the New Testament. Jump over to Philippians chapter 3. Because in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to close with this point. The Bible does not promise a life on easy street. Yeah. I've never understood. All the years that I've been involved in ministry and associated with the Word of Faith movement, for, you know, since 1976, 77, whatever it is, how many years that is now. I've never understood where some of these people get this false idea that if we just had enough faith, we wouldn't have any problems. I don't know where they get that. That Kenneth Hagin never preached that. I mean, if you want to look at a man's life who went through problems, gosh, I mean, that guy fought more things than you and I all put together. Incurable blood disease and heart issues and health and just the persecution that he went through. You and I have not even been touched by it yet. And yet he survived it and went through it with joy because he had his eyes on Jesus. So this idea that somehow or another you're not going to have any problems in life, everything, you know, but again, that goes back to that false doctrine. Well, if God's in control, God will take care of it. Well, that's true. God has an influence there, but he's just not going to manipulate things for us. So Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to read it out of the Message just to make the point because of time, verse 18. I could give you some other translations, but I'm going to cut to the chase here. Philippians 3:18, Message. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. Boy, does that sound familiar? Especially politically right now. I've warned you of them many times. See, Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's speaking to this group of people in Philippi. He knew them personally in the sense of speaking the truth to them. He says, I have warned you about these people many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is easy street. Yeah. Well, you know some believers that, oh, the Lord's going to take care of me. They just think that if they just do this or do that or trust the Lord or push all the right buttons, pray enough, give enough, whatever, not do something enough, whatever, life will be on easy street. You know, God didn't put Adam and Eve into the garden to have easy street. There was no place called easy street in Eden. I don't think so. He was in the garden to do what? Work. He labored to to take care of. He was to tend and protect the garden, and he failed at his job because the enemy got in there. An invasive slug got in there. My wife can tell you about things that invade her garden and everything she does to exterminate those slugs and those pests that get into your garden. Well, Adam dropped the ball and didn't exterminate and run out the pest in his garden. And we've all been infested with it since. All they want is easy street. This is the hard part to the next part of the end of the verse. They hate Christ's cross, no matter how you'd look at it. It says, but easy street, verse 19, is a dead end street. Those who lived there made their bellies their gods. Belches. I can't even think. Do you have that up on the screen? All right. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. You know, there's other references in the message in some other Bibles about easy street. Proverbs 19:10 talks about blockheads live on easy street. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, though, says this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your own good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I used the scripture last week, and I believe it's still appropriate, because we are living in a fallen world. This world is not under the complete control of God right now. It's under the control, actually, and the authority of the church. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and Jesus turned around and gave it to who? The church. Just like in the garden, all authority in heaven and earth was had in the hands of Adam, and what did he do with it? He gave it to Lucifer. And according to 2 Corinthians, he is still known as the god of this world. So this fallen world is still under the jurisdiction and authority of that Lucifer, Satan, devil, whatever. Say, so, oh, that's just a myth. Really? You're telling me you look around all the evil in the world and that's a myth? Mm-mm. There's a force behind it. There's a personality behind it. All right? And that personality is out to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10:10. So we're at war. We have a fight on our hands. And lives are at stake. And generations are at stake. Especially this younger generation, considering the consequences of these voting trends we just saw. It's serious and dangerous. So the issues we're faced with, I believe, every day ultimately come down to heaven and hell issues. You know, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I heard Brother Hagin say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you've ever listened to Brother Hagin, you probably heard him say that, those words. And yet there's so many people that they almost mock at it like it doesn't even exist. There is no such thing as heaven or hell. Boy, are they waking up to a rude awakening. So it says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls and be careful to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. One translation says, our unsaved neighbors. I'm going to do the Hansen translation and insert something here, because I don't think it's just the heathen or the unsaved. We are temporary residents and foreigners or sojourners and pilgrims, whichever translation you might be reading, in this world. But it says we need to avoid these worldly desires, these worldly influences that are at, we're at war in this world. They're at war against our soul. And we need to be careful how we live and live properly and uprightly and honorably in front of our neighbors. It says unbelieving neighbors in some translations, unsaved neighbors in others. But I'm going to add our saved neighbors too. Because we know people that are saved that still have some really false doctrine in their lives. They still have some leaven that makes them think certain ways that's dangerous. So let's wrap this up. Go back to Psalm 118 again, verse 8. The Passion Translation says this. It's because we have to ask ourselves in these last days, how should we be living? Especially in times like this. How do we put our trust in God and not in the ways of man with all the things going on around us? And I like Psalm 118, verse 8 in the Passion. Lord, it is so much better to trust in you to save me than to put my confidence in someone else. Someone else can't save you. You can't save yourself. We have to put our confidence in our Lord to trust him for salvation. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:7. And that word trust in the Old Testament is actually the same word that is always used, faith or believe, from the New Testament, Septuagint and so forth. So when it says trust in the Lord, you could say have faith in the Lord. You could say believe in the Lord. And guess what? His ways will be established in your life. Don't trust in man's ways. We've seen too much of that, and man's ways have been established in the earth and in our lives. But we can make a choice about that. We can make a determination. Let's trust in the Lord, not in man. I said a lot to go down to those few words. But I wanted to get the point across because I believe we're in a season right now where it's going to get pretty crazy. And we are in the last of the last days. What does that mean? We have a year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I don't know. I don't know. But I'm living as if we might be out of here soon. But I'm also living in the idea that we've got a whole younger generation that needs Jesus. They really need Jesus. To me, the election showed me more of that than anything. That if in all 50 states, those demographics were true, if those graphs are true. Again, you know, people can make statistics say anything they want these days. So I always have my little voice of skepticism in there. But if that's true, if the majority of these young people voted progressive, socialist, liberal ideas, far left leaning ideas, they need to get saved. They need to get their minds renewed. They need to trust in the Lord and not in man. Can we at least agree with that? That means we got some work in front of us. That means we got people around us, especially some of you younger people. If you're under 40, you really got some work to do because you're rubbing shoulders with these people. And they think they're right. They think they know so much. And they don't. They got a lot to learn. I thought I knew everything when I was 25, 30 years old. Goodness sakes. I thought my mother was so stupid. How could she be so dumb and breathe, you know? And then I got saved and looked into the Word and realized, who's dumb? Oh. Put the finger on my own nose. Looked in the mirror and realized, oh, there's the fool. Yeah. Well, I could preach for another hour, but you're all falling asleep, so let's quit.